And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the church, for the redeemed. We thank you for what you have done through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are your people, Christians. Open our hearts and eyes, our minds, our very beings, to understand you more fully, to trust you more completely. Guide us, Father, as we worship now, to your glory, in Christ's name, and all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated and join me at 1 Peter 5. Let's pick up where we left off. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. We got down through verse 3, but we'll take the whole piece. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Peter writes to the church. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. So this is instruction to the elders. And he does it as a fellow elder. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he comes to the command that he wants to give to us in the second verse. And he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then he tells us the three not buts. So he says what you're to do as elders is to shepherd the flock of God. The whole image, the idea, and the thinking of what is a shepherd and what are sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. The second thing he brings out, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then in the third verse, which is where we left off, he says, not domineering over those in your charge. You are not to domineer. You're elders, yes, but you are not to domineer, be domineering over those in your charge. But, not domineering, but being examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. His teaching to the elders. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, so there is a chief shepherd. This gets interesting. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a payoff for you. When the chief shepherd appears, they're his sheep, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And over again throughout the New Testament, as we see the teaching from the apostles predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly, about elders. And we're reminded repeatedly that the church does not belong to the elders. The people do not belong to the elders. The people belong to the one who assigned them to the care of the elders. And Peter's warning against lording it over others demonstrates this truth. Elders had the authority to govern. Scripture makes that clear. Elders are to shepherd the flock, and they have the authority to govern. But Peter cautions the elders, and he cautions the elders about how they exercise that authority. And at the same time, in a similar way, that their elders are there, and the people are to acknowledge that their elders are God-assigned leaders. Elders of the church are those that God has raised up to shepherd the flock, and they are to be obeyed. We want to be careful with that, but we are to acknowledge that the elders are God's assigned leaders, and they are to be obeyed. In other words, the elders of the church are role models. They are role models for the people. And in contrast to lording authority over God's people, I'm the boss and you obey. No, no, that's not eldership. Elders are to be godly examples. Elders are to be godly examples that the people want to follow. Being examples fits very well with the image of a flock. And we talked many weeks ago, we'll speak some more today, about the scriptures referring to the church as the flock of God. That's an interesting designation. And when we talk about being examples, it fits very well with the image of a flock. Because shepherds, they don't drive their sheep. This isn't a cattle drive. Get them up, move them out. No, they don't do that. Sheep don't respond to that. They'll scatter. What does the elder do? What does the shepherd do? What is the image of a flock? And the church is the flock of God. I shared with you my experiences with real shepherds, because I'm a city kid, not a country kid. But in Israel, a couple of occasions, more than two, the two that stick out, I shared them with you at Upper Beth Horon, where we were hiking in an early morning through that area, and we wanted to go to the edge and look over and out to the sea and the coastal plains and get some geographical settings for ourselves. And we came upon this shepherd. He had a small herd of sheep. It wasn't massive like we think of agriculture these days, but he had maybe 20 sheep or so. And it was in an area that might have encompassed about the size of the sanctuary. They were all, as we were approaching, the sheep were eating in this area. And the shepherd is sitting maybe where I am, and he looks off and he sees that we're coming, six or seven or eight of us. And this is not the normal tourist area. So he stands up, makes a noise, and walks away. Rises to his feet, makes a noise. Remember what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And the sheep recognized the noise. And all the shepherd did is walk away. And all of those sheep came together and followed him. He headed north. We were coming from the east. And that was the end of it. He walked in front of the sheep. He made a noise that they would know, because they were spread out. And they followed him. On the one hand, the Spirit of God places in the hearts of his children, he places in the hearts of faithful believers a desire. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian, of course. But God places in the hearts of his people, of his faithful followers, a desire. A desire. What kind of desire do you have? This is so important. A desire to seek godly examples to follow. A desire to seek godly examples to imitate. How much of the Bible is biographical? tells us stories of people's lives, people we want to emulate, imitate. And so much of the Bible is biographical, demonstrating by example how and how not to live for God. By example. And the greatest example of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest example of all and the supreme role model for us to follow. We see that. When Peter writes this letter that we're looking at, he begins the letter. We're coming, jumping into chapter 5. But he lays a lot of the groundwork in the first two or three chapters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, just to read from verse 13, look what he says. Just listen. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." How do we put to silence the foolishness of ignorant people regarding the gospel message? We need more programs. We need better examples. We need people that are living the life. For this is the will of God. For by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then he says in the 16th verse, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, Peter writes. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, Peter writes, if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is gracious, a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this, he says, for this, to this, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Here it comes. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. An example. An example. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Do what Jesus did. The example. And Peter writes further, when he was reviled, Jesus was reviled. He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Where's the example? I want the mountaintop example. The example we have is the cross. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, Peter writes, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beloved of God, let us never underestimate the power of an exemplary life. The power of an exemplary life to inspire others to live the Christian life, to serve others. We see this demonstrated in the 20th chapter of Acts. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 17 and following, "Now from Miletus," these are the words of Paul, "he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, gathered up the elders. And when they came to him, he said to them, Look what he says. You yourselves know what I taught? No. Teaching's good. Teaching's important. We've got a lot of the teachings of Paul. But he says to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Example. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the very first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except, Acts 20:23, he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. See what he's saying? I know I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And he does. Ergo, I'm not going to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. The example. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I know now, he says, that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, catch how he wraps this up. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Verse 27, for I did not shrink. Listen, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, Paul writes, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, because of that, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver. I coveted no one's gold. Wow, I wonder, how would the pastors we have that so much concerned about money, how would you fit that into your teaching? Paul says, I didn't want your silver or gold, didn't covet it, didn't ask for it. Verse 34, you yourselves know. You know this. Isn't that good? Did you see what he just said? Don't listen to me. You yourselves know how I lived with you. Example. How I lived. How I lived for an hour on Sunday mornings? No. How I lived my life. Example. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. I took care of myself. Not only that, he says, and to those who were with me. He was a tent maker. That was his trade. That's what he did. I worked. Verse 35. And here's where he wraps it. In all these things, everything I've just said, in all these things, catch it, I have taught you. He doesn't say that. In all of these things, I have shown you example. In all of these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down, prayed with all of them. There was a whole lot of crying going on the part of all of them. They embraced Paul, kissed him, verse 38, being sorrowful, most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they should not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, and off Paul went. And here we see what Paul does. Paul presented his life as a model. Not just do what I say. Look at how I've lived amongst you. Example. And it's not just Paul. It's what we see the call of the elder is. Live your life as an example. And he presented his life as a model for the Ephesian elders to imitate. Do what I've done. And Paul fully expected his converts to imitate his example. Do what I have done. I remember one time when I was, years ago, this would have been a long time ago, and I was making hospital calls with Pastor Burns, who was pastoring North Darien. We used to go into the hospitals together and visit everybody. We were driving back to North Darien, and all of a sudden, he pulled over, country road, on the way to North Darien, he pulled over, shut the car off, and he said, let's go help that guy. And I look over, go help him. There was a farmer working by himself, taking the baled hay and throwing it on the wagon. And Lloyd said, let's go help him. In suits, because we're Christians. We went and tossed the hay bales on the wagon and helped that man. That's an example. Well, I'm the pastor of the church. Well, go help him. He's alone. The example. And Paul fully expected those who heard him and those to whom he led to the Lord to imitate his example. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says it straight out. Be imitators of me. What? That sounds arrogant. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, which we'll refer to in a minute, but he says, I'll set it into its context. It needs to have context. But he says, brothers, 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. He's doing that. Imitate me. That's pretty risky, isn't it? Not when you're on the stage, but all the time. Not when someone's around, but all the time. Imitate me. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating Christ. We would like that, but he doesn't say that. Brothers, join in imitating me. Is that arrogance? No. And keep your eyes, he writes, on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. In the context, it goes this way, Philippians 3. He's talking about straining towards the goal, reaching for the goal. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, Philippians 3:12, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And then arrogantly? I don't think so. The next verse, verse 17. Brothers, Philippians 3, 17. Brothers, join in imitating Jesus. No. Brothers, join in imitating me. That's risky. That's arrogant. Really? Watch us how this develops. Brothers, join in imitating me, Philippians 3:17, and keep your eyes on those. Keep your beamers, as Dr. said. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example, biography, to the example you have seen in plural, us. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, Paul writes, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject to all things, subject all things to himself. What do we see? The importance of example. We bring that down to the ground level. The principle follows from examples here. That if the elders of the church, if the elders are examples of absolute uncompromising obedience to the word of God, then the congregation will be so too. If the elders are examples of an uncompromising obedience to scripture, high probability the congregation will be inspired to follow that lead and desire obedience to the word of God. If the elder loves the Bible, the people will love the Bible. If the elders are holy in their conduct, people will be holy in theirs. The very opening of the letter of 1 Peter, the first chapter, he gives that call to be holy. Peter does. Therefore, preparing your minds, verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in most of your conduct. I misread that. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Oh, why did you say this? As he who is holy, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. That's a hard one. That's tough. We're all growing in Christ. And when we realize that we're casting an example, one of the reasons we put the children in worship with you is because you're supposed to teach them the worship. They're watching you. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. How do you worship? In everything. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If the elders are humble, the church will be humble. The people will be humble. And boy, would that avoid so much unnecessary conflict. What a blessed influence is the holy character. What a blessed influence is the holy conduct and life of Christian elders. A character and conduct designed to spread throughout the church. You have been lucky in this church for the last 55 years. I played with the idea of starting to list them, and I said, I better not do that because I'll miss somebody. How many godly men and women have walked in and out of these doors, were examples for you when you were little. We buried them with Christian burial, and God sends new ones. How many are the names that I would say? I named one, Pastor Burns, but I don't want to even start, because when I did that at home, I said, I didn't realize how long this list is. And I know I'm missing someone. You've been blessed. You've been blessed. And you must keep in mind something that we've already considered. And that is this truth. The church is likened in Scripture to a flock. It's the flock of God. That's an imagery that is strong. It's rich. When sheep hear the familiar sound of their shepherd's voice, they draw near to the shepherd. That shepherd on the ridge only made a noise. I'm not sure that's the noise. I was from here to the kitchen away from him, but I heard something. And then he turned and he started walking. And all those sheep coalesced around and followed him. Because when sheep hear the familiar sound of their shepherd's voice, they follow the voice and they draw near to the shepherd. And they all, from being scattered in a room like it wasn't a room, we were outside, but about this area, they all just started following him. What a great image! Think about it. What do sheep do all day? I don't know. I'm not an agricultural expert, but it seems to me they got a pretty good job. They just eat all day. They're hanging out eating. And they hear the voice of the shepherd. And they follow him. And they go from this to this, following him. And it dawns on me, this is amazing symbolism. The shepherd. Because as those sheep gathered around that shepherd, and they draw near to the shepherd, and close to the shepherd, something else is happening. They are drawing closer to one another. They went from filling this room to a much smaller group tagging along behind the shepherd. They draw near to the shepherd and they draw near to one another. And we reflect on that beautiful pastoral imagery that the scripture gathers up so often of the church as the flock of God. And it helps us to understand what it means to belong to a specifically Christian group, to a Christian community. Because we see that the church is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And the New Testament tells us that the church is the flock of God. And that's an amazing picture. It's a great picture to see how much time sheep spend eating. But as soon as the shepherd's voice is heard, they herd towards him. When we think about the metaphor of a flock for the church, it's an amazing thing. We love the pictures of the church as a flock because we're familiar with some of the great passages in the Word of God. We love to sing, and we sing it every first Sunday of the month. We love to sing the 100th Psalm. What's it say? All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. That calms my soul. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. We are his flock. He doth us feed. And for his sheep, he doth us take. What about the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. Or maybe we should look at the 77th Psalm. Not particularly, because Asaph, who writes it, he identifies himself. He's the author. It's written by Asaph. He's very sad. He's very dejected. He's very disappointed. He's dejected and sad. And yet he strengthens his soul in God. And he does it with these wonderful words that we see in the 77th Psalm. Because those words reassure him that the God of Israel, the God of Israel in the past, the God who took them out from under the reign of the Pharaoh, led them through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land, the God of Israel's past will be the God of Israel's today, will be the God of Israel's present. And the God of his presence leads his people. And that last verse of 77th, the 77th Psalm, is this. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he's all befuddled and upset. Asaph is in his, but then he says, but wait. You took them out from the most powerful man in the world, the Egyptian. And we got away with it. You led us through a wilderness that should eat us up. But you led us into a promised land. We were safe with the flock of God. You led your people like a flock, Asaph writes, in the hand of Moses, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God raised up Moses and Aaron. And the thought obviously is this, beloved. If God can lead that huge flock of Israel, that giant flock of the Exodus people, if God can lead that giant flock and take them right through the desert, that's not a nice place, and provides for them there. He fed them there. He gave them water there. He provided for them there. Well, if God can do that, then he can surely do the same for us. And that's where Asaph comes. God did that. He's God. And not only can he do it for Israel, he can do it for me, for you, as an individual. So this picture of the church as a flock comes straight out of the Old Testament. But even more significantly, it also comes straight out from the lips of our Lord. Because Jesus said, and he went out of his way to do it, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. We are his flock, the body of Christ. We are his flock. And the great thing about the good shepherd is that he knows the needs of the whole flock. He knows what we need. We tend to panic, don't we? Oh my gosh, what's going on? He knows what's going on. There's the Red Sea. How are we ever going to get past it? Calm down. How are we ever going to feed ourselves? Calm down. God didn't bring you here to kill you. He knows the needs of the whole flock. And not only that, he knows each and every one of his little sheepies. He knows each and all of his sheep. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. Even in the most panicky moment of your life, God says, calm down, fella. No. He says, Rick, calm down. I am your God. And it's one of the signs that we really belong to the church, that we really are the sheep of our Lord, that we have heard his voice in the Word of God. And having heard his voice, we follow. And when the sheep respond to the shepherd's voice, something else happens. They inevitably not only come nearer to the shepherd, but they come nearer to each other. How do you build fellowship in the church? Be Christians. Yes, but give us a program. I'll give you one. Be Christians. Yes, but we need a program, 12 steps. Oh no, the new unit has only one step. Be a Christian. You've got all the directions. You've got them in the manual. Be what you are. Inevitably, when we come closer to him, just like those little sheep, they come nearer to each other. And the closer we all come individually to Christ and grow in him, the closer we come to each other. We all in the Church of Christ have one and the same loving shepherd. And we belong together only because he has called us together. And we might not have common interests in life. We have different things we enjoy and want to do. But we have all in Christ heard the same voice. We recognize the same need for the same shepherd to lead us, to guard us. And we know that we have one shepherd and he will feed us. He will lead us. It is the fact that we all depend on Him. And you know what? That makes us sensitive to each other. We all depend on Him, and that makes us understanding of one another. And as we do that, we begin to know how the Lord Jesus will bless us both. He will bless us individually. Each one of you, He knows your name. He will bless you individually. But as you respond to His voice, you draw closer to one another. And you know that God will not only bless you individually, He will bless the church corporately. In this we rest. Let us pray. You lay it out very clearly for us, Lord. And yet, how often it is that in the moment, we forget these truths. You are the Lord God. You seek to be known as shepherd. And then you've taught us what that means by our observing shepherds and sheep. How much more safe could we be? The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and he will not lose one of them. Our rest is in you. Our hope is in you. Our joy is in you. Our peace is in you. And we give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen, amen. And amen.